Our reading today from our reading plan, Bible reading plan, comes from the book of Acts, as you've heard. Virginia, good job with all those strange names of those countries. I don't know very many pastors who can make it through that, pronouncing all that correctly. The story takes place less than 2 months after the resurrection of Jesus, and sometime after the ascension. It is now the festival of Pentecost, which is why we call this Pentecost. According to Jewish tradition, the Israelites arrived on Mount Sinai, 50 days after leaving Egypt. So the festival of weeks came to commemorate the giving of the law. This is why everyone was in Jerusalem. And remember, at the time of the ascension, the apostles were told they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they would be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were promised a counselor, and they were told to wait. And as we've heard this morning, it happened. The Spirit came, like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven. It filled the whole house. And remember, a couple of words that have jumped out to me as I read this. Remember, it was like a blowing of wind, not a literal blowing of wind. Luke is describing something indescribable. We can see the effects, but we don't know exactly what it is. We can see what it's doing, but we don't know exactly what it is. We cannot define it exactly. Tongues of fire fell on everyone's head. I love that Luke writes, all heads, everyone's head had a tongue on them. Not some heads, not some people were inspired and received the Holy Spirit, but all received the Holy Spirit. And what happens next? Immediately after the Spirit arrives, what happens next? Well, the disciples draft a few statements of fundamental belief. Amen. It took some time, a few general conference sessions, for them to amass enough fundamental beliefs to actually be able to proclaim anything. They organize themselves. They elect a leader. They elect some vice presidents. They come up with a constitution, some policies to follow. They establish a risk management office because there's going to be a whole lot of people dying, remember, right? Jesus didn't say, come follow me, we're all going to be safe. We're all going to be happy, wealthy, successful, well-liked. Who's in? Jesus also didn't say, come, we're all going to die. You, your families, your friends, all of us. Who's in? Well, you have to have a risk management office to manage all that risk. So then they open a bank account. They establish a nonprofit religious organization status, 501c. I'm not an MBA. That's Steve Hemingway's area, but I know he would do that for them. They form a strategic plan committee. They hire a marketing consultant, a social media expert, so they can have a presence on the internet. And they come up with a logo. You want to see it? It looks something like this. And it has to have fire in it, right? Because this is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. But the fire is golden because it's gold. Gold, I don't know. I don't know why it's golden, to be honest. but it's gold. Our fire, symbol for the Holy Spirit, is gold. No, that's not what happens next at all, is it? What happens next is simply this. Without organizing, without a strategy, without a logo, they begin to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Peter preaches, and when he's done, 3,000 people say, yes, okay, I'm in too. 3,000 people in one day. What kind of power is that? What would happen if the Holy Spirit descended on this place today, right now? I had to say good morning twice. What would happen And the young ones are now, they're singing this song. We kind of wore it out a little bit, if I may be honest. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Have you heard it? Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would what? Call me. Yeah, and they sing that over and over and over and over again, but really, we won't. We won't really go where he calls us because sometimes it's too dangerous, too risky. We're pretty comfortable. Do we really want the Spirit to arrive? Some observations, and then we're done. Observation number one. This moment, Acts 2, is a reversal of the scene at the Tower of Babel. It is a reversal of the story of Babel that we find in Genesis 11. This is what Genesis 11 says. The Lord confused the language of all the earth. In Acts 2, tongues rest on each person, much like the tongues that erupted at Babel that confused the whole world, confused all people. In Acts 2, it's all happening in reverse. At Babel, God confused human speech. In Acts 2, God is bringing them all back together, helping them to understand each other. Wow, I love that. But this is the beginning of something amazing in humanity. The creation of a new kind of community when they begin to understand each other. The followers of Jesus go from a scared to death little band of people hiding in a room waiting for something to happen to these emboldened, strong, courageous people. And we are the result of their courage. The Spirit gave them the courage to do this, to bring us all together and speak a language we could all understand. God is creating a new community. It is the birth of the church, and today is the birthday of the church. One author, Barbara Taylor Brown, puts it this way. I love what she says. What if Luke is trying to describe the breaking apart of a theology that is wrapped up in ethnic identity? What if the good news of Acts 2, the good news of all our gathering together in one place and coming together in one place, is not that the church has a mission, but that God has, but that God's mission has a unified church, a church that understands each other. And this mission, by the way, is not only the verbal proclamation of the good news in church, at evangelistic series, on the Hope Channel, etc., etc. The Spirit is calling us and sending us out, a people emboldened, courageous, to a worldwide mission, not just here. The Spirit compels us all to do incredible things in His name. Go next door. Go into science. Go into art. Go into media. Go into the marketplace. Go to all those places with the good news of God's grace. The Spirit goes before you. It goes before us, pleading the cause of Jesus. What if what's happening also, second observation, here is we sometimes ignore the fact that Peter talks a whole lot about the prophetic gift. He's quoting the prophet Joel saying, your young will prophesy, your old will prophesy. The gift of prophecy has been given to the people of God. The Spirit is awakening in them the gift of prophecy. The community of faith becomes a community of prophets on that day. No. Some of us are still stuck in the only definition of prophecy or prophet, which is foretelling the future. No. By prophecy, Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, means this: telling the truth, proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and naming the places and ways where God is at work in the world. And here's what's awesome to me is that Peter's sermon is not just talking about the prophetic gift, it's actually demonstrating it. 3,000 people hear truth that day, and they say, yeah, I'm in. It reminds me of something, dear people, dear folks, that we often want just enough Spirit to be comfortable. That we want the Spirit to comfort us, which the Spirit does. The Spirit to guide us, which the Spirit does. We want the Spirit to make us feel good, but we don't want the Spirit to shake up our routine, shake up our family, shake up our church. We want the benefits of the Spirit without the experience of much of what the Spirit is also going to give us. So we read about the story of Pentecost in Acts 2, and when we're done, we close it, and we put it back with all the other stories and novels and other things that we have on our shelves, and we say, that's such beautiful, nice information. But we don't want the transformation. Should we pray for the Spirit to arrive here today? Are you sure? Because what happens if we become a prophetic presence in our community? What happens if we walk out of here, all of us prophets, proclaiming the truth? What happens then? Are you sure? You're staring at me like I'm going to answer this. No, you have to answer it. What happens when we sing, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, and the Spirit suddenly shows up and stuff starts to really happen? I'll tell you a story. A story that some of you know because you lived through it. The Reverend John Cross died in 2007. He would write that in the early 1960s, his church would pray for the Holy Spirit to arrive. They would pray and say, Spirit, you're welcome here. Please come into our church, come into our house of worship. And the Spirit, he wrote, would show up, and it fell on all people, everyone, like a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire. And it called his people, his church, to be a prophetic voice in their community and in their time. They had a message to proclaim. The gospel, rightly understood, meant freedom, meant equality for all people. His church was a 16th Street church in Birmingham, Alabama, a black church. And it would fill up with people, he writes, people clamoring to hear the good news, people of all races would show up to be empowered by the Spirit. When local schools were ordered to integrate, and some of you remember these days, their leaders, the leaders of the local school systems, refused to allow it. So more than 1,000 students gathered at the 16th Avenue Church, 16th Street Church. They left school and they gathered there. Why at the church? Because they knew here, the Holy Spirit will show up here. And the Holy Spirit is going to give us the courage and the power to go accomplish in the world the very difficult tasks that must be accomplished. They went to church because the Spirit was there. Reverend Cross writes that it felt like a little Pentecost happening every Sunday. The Spirit would descend and everyone would march out of that church to do good in the world. On September 15, 1963, as church members were attending Sunday school classes and the choir was downstairs changing into robes, the Reverend Ross went to his study to finish preparing for a sermon he had titled, A Love That Forgives. You know why? Because there had been 2 bombings in the city of Birmingham in 10 days. And he wanted to remind his people, we need to have a love that forgives, a love that forgives. At approximately 10:22 that morning, a bomb went off in the basement of his church. 4 girls were killed. Addie Mae Collins, age 14, Carol Denise McNair, age 11, Carol Robertson, age 14, Cynthia Wesley, age 14. According to one survivor, the explosion shook the entire building and propelled the girls' bodies through the air like rag dolls. People saw this happen. 22 others were seriously injured. The explosion blew a hole measuring 7 feet in diameter in the church's rear wall and a crater 5 feet wide and 2 feet deep. I love this picture because something I read also, there were no black police officers or firefighters in the city of Birmingham. So the only respondents had to be the white majority in the city. The violent explosion eventually led to the Civil Rights Act being signed by President Lyndon Johnson in 1964. Many historians consider this bombing a pivotal point, a turning point in the civil rights movement. The four white supremacists who, or the perpetrators of this crime, did not face justice until 1977, one of them. Two of them faced justice in 2001 and 2002. On May 14, many of you maybe remember this, President Obama awarded a Congressional Medal of Honor to the four girls who were killed. But here's the thing. Did you know that 70 churches in Alabama alone were destroyed between 1956 and 1968? In 1963, churches in the state of Alabama were being destroyed, burned. They were being burned down at the rate of one every 2 weeks. Churches. Not government buildings. Churches. Why churches? Because they were the place where the Spirit had shown up. The place where the Spirit had shown up and little prophets were proclaiming resistance to violence, resistance to racism, resistance to injustice. And if you wanted to be empowered to do the work, you'd go to a church. A church. Do we want the Holy Spirit here? Are you sure? Do you think our church will burn? Are we at risk? No, we're not. Are we? Do we want the Spirit to descend on this place and give us a prophetic voice to face the things of this age? Would they burn this place down? I've actually been troubled by this. What would happen? What would happen if we actually had the Spirit show up? What would we face? Are we living in an age of such cynicism that the Spirit would tell us, preach love, proclaim love. You don't have to organize yourselves. You don't have to earn degrees. Just preach love. Jonathan Duffy, president of ADRA, was with us this last couple weeks ago at the chapel program for the university. And he said, when you have an overabundance of food, you build a bigger table, not a bigger wall. Proclaim love in an age of cynicism. Maybe the Spirit would lead us to proclaim sacredness of life, that God is the owner of creation, and we're exploiting it. We exploit everything. It's an age of exploitation. We look at resources, and we bleed the mountains, and we poison the oceans, and we claim it for ourselves without regard for the Creator who made it all. He owns it. It is His. Maybe in an age of exploitation of humans, the church should be empowered by the Spirit to preach, no, every human is sacred. Life is sacred. Maybe in an age of celebrity, the church would proclaim character, virtue. Be admirable, not admired. The likes you get on Facebook and on Instagram and Snapchat, that's not what makes you admirable. That makes you admired. And what a dead end it is. Maybe in this age of violence, we would preach peace. And we'd actually preach it in a way that would put us at risk of being burnt down. Maybe in an age of rampant individualism, we proclaim the priority of community. Maybe in an age where we've been taught, hey, it's okay if you're happy. Maybe if we look around, we find ourselves a whole lot of happy selves, but living in impoverished communities. And this is why this passage ends with a description of the community of Jesus. They had everything in common. They shared their bread. They sold their possessions. The Spirit could show up here. It could. But then we'd be at risk. Do you want the Spirit? On this morning, Lord Jesus, we end this worship service acknowledging that it is risky to ask for the Spirit to come, but your people want the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, we pray that you'll give us a prophetic voice to speak truth to our age. And if this church burns, may it burn because we have preached love. We have preached virtue, peace, and character. We have preached a kingdom that belongs to you, God. And as we do so, may you find us faithful people, emboldened by your Spirit, courageous, not afraid of risk. We pray this in your Son's name, O God. Amen.